You might say that that we've actually gotten a new vision this week, many of us. I think this is true of my own life. And the Bible says that where no vision is, the people perish. And the real question is that we ought to consider for a few minutes tonight is, what are we going to do with the vision that God's given us? The 26th chapter of Acts, which we've been studying this week, 19th verse, Paul, who was a man of vision, said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Paul was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision that saved him. He was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision that searched him. He was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision that sent him. And neither was he disobedient to the heavenly vision that sustained him. And let's look at those tonight for just a few minutes, because I think they apply to us as we get ready to go home tomorrow. Not disobedient to the vision that saved him. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul any time in his life coming to the place where he did not have a clear picture of Jesus. No man ever gets a good look at Jesus and is the same again. But it's so easy for the devil to get us distracted and for us to begin to look at other things. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Word of God says, but we see Jesus. The world may see the problems. The world may see the difficulties. But those of us who know Him and love Him see Jesus. The Bible says we ought to look to Him and be radiant. And so our faces would never be ashamed. And I trust that as we leave here this week that we'll not be disobedient to the vision that saved us, that we'll carry with us all of our lives the picture of Christ, that we'll get a look at Him. I think that's what Paul meant when he, writing in the last verse of the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal." And then Paul certainly was not disobedient to the vision that searched him. I imagine when he was struck down on that road to Damascus, and he was blind, that between the time that he was struck down and the time that Ananias came and laid his hands upon him, Paul did a lot of thinking. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and therefore knew the Scriptures. And I suspect that the Apostle Paul allowed the Word of God to search his heart as he stayed in that blindness and wondering what happened next. And perhaps for the reason that God wanted to search us is why we're here this week, why we've been here. Back in 1963, going in and out of Berlin, East Berlin a time or two, with Bud View, you know, they always stopped us and searched us. They want to know what we were coming out with or what we were going in with. And in this busy, mad world that we live in, John, I think sometimes God has to get us apart in a place like this in order to stop us long enough that He can search us. And I believe that God, by His Word, has searched the hearts of many of us this week. I think that old David's prayer was probably prayed by many of us. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." And there's been a lot of self-examination and searching this week. As we have gotten honest with each other and honest with God and honest with ourselves, we've done some searching, I'm sure, in our own hearts and checked our own motives to see really what's been going on. And we might even be able to say like Job, that "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ears, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And I trust that as we leave, we'll not be disobedient to the vision that searched us this week as God has met with us here in this place. And then Paul certainly was not disobedient to the vision that sent him. And at least one reason is out of gratitude. He realized that he'd been bought with the precious blood of Christ. who his own self bare our sins on his own in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And out of gratitude, Paul was not disobedient to being sent. I'm sure another reason was it was Christ's example. You know, as we've studied the 17th chapter of John, you remember in verse 18, it says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Paul realized that he was a sent one, and I trust that we realize that, that we are sent ones. Beloved Apostle John, in his first, in 1 John 4:17, said, "As he is," talking about Christ, "so are we in the world." And Paul realized and was obedient to being sent. Don't think he ever got his eyes off the main job. That's one of the devil's tools. He'd like to get us diverted off the main job. The Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the main job. He's not changed his mind. This is still the main job. That men and women and boys and girls might be brought back from their very gates of hell. That they might be turned from darkness to light in the kingdom of Satan unto God, you know. As Paul got his charge. And I trust that we'll not get diverted from the main job. And that everything that we do will be under the umbrella of this, the great commission which Jesus Christ left with us when he ascended to the Father. I sometimes get tickled and then almost cry when I hear of a church that says, "Well, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks, we're going to have an emphasis on evangelism." Makes about as much sense as Sears Roebuck to say, "For the next 2 weeks, we're going to have an emphasis on merchandising." Or for the Greyhound Bus Company to say, "For the next 2 weeks, we're going to have an emphasis on transportation." Or for AT&T to say, "For the next 2 weeks, we'll emphasize communication." Because this is the main job. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to do. And I trust we'll be obedient to that vision. I think another reason that Paul was obedient was because he realized the need. And if you believe, as the Scripture says, that no man comes to the Father except by Jesus Christ, if you believe that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, if you believe that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then the very need of people who are lost and dying without Christ will keep you obedient to that vision. Now, we may be sent to different things. Certainly, we're sent to witness. I can almost see the Apostle Paul, after he had left Damascus, and perhaps he'd headed to Arabia for the 3 years, and along the way, here goes all Paul, walking along the road, you know, and here come three Armenian rug merchants. If you've never met an Armenian rug merchant, you've missed something. But here are these Armenian rug merchants going along, and they see Paul on the road, and they say, "Hey, aren't you out here alone? Pretty dangerous." He said, "Well, yeah, I guess it is." They said, "By the way, where are you going?" "Oh, I'm going up to Arabia." "Well, why are you going?" "Well, I'm going to go up there and get a little instruction. By the way, my name's Paul, and let me tell you what happened to me on the road to Damascus." And I imagine he proceeded to tell these three Armenian rug merchants his testimony. Then I can almost imagine him a bit later up there in Philippi, after he'd been stoned and left for dead. They threw him outside, you know, and he got up all beaten, battered, and here come these three Armenian rug merchants again. You know, they travel around selling rugs in lots of places. They go along, you know, and old Paul gets up on his feet, beaten, battered, and they say, "Hey, don't we know you?" And Paul looks at him, you know, and says, "Well, yeah, you might. I believe we saw you on the road to Arabia." "Oh, yeah, I remember you fellas. Say, by the way, did I ever tell you what happened to me on the road to Damascus?" Now, man, he proceeded to give him his testimony. Then, you know, he gets off down there at Rome and he gets in the prison and they put the death sentence on him and they're hauling him off out down there to have his head cut off. And as he goes down the road, here are these three Armenian rug merchants. "Hey, fellas, isn't that Paul?" "Well, yeah." "Hey, Paul, where are you going?" "Oh, I'm going to go have my head cut off. By the way, did I ever tell you what happened to me on the road to Damascus?" The point being that Paul certainly was obedient to the vision that sent him. And we need to witness by our lips, by what we say. In Bay St. Louis, Mississippi, several months ago, Irma and I were down there for 4 days of evangelism, lay-led, blessed time. Saturday morning, they assigned me the job of talking to a group of people about how to communicate your faith. Had about 60 or 70 of them, John, in this high school auditorium. Knew that a lot of them didn't know Christ, so I just started down through the gospel, you know. Now, here's what you tell a man, see? And here's what you tell him. And, about halfway through the session, a little matron that I'd met a day or two before said, "Mr. Wall, could I ask you a question?" I said, "Well, certainly, Margaret." She said, "Mr. Wall, I love God, and I go to church, and I pray, and I'm living a good life. Are you telling me that if I haven't received Christ, that I'm lost and going to hell?" I said, "Well, yes, Margaret, that's what the Bible says." She said, "You know, until y'all came, Rosemary and I talked about that last night, until y'all came, we never heard anything like that." Isn't that pathetic? In church, love God, praying, living a good life, but lost. And we need to tell her. After the meeting was over, she came up to me crying. "Ray!" I said, "Margaret, what's the matter?" She's crying, couldn't say a word. And I finally got hold of Irma. I said, "Here, Irma, take Margaret and sit down and talk to her, you know." When finally she gathered her composure, she said, "Oh, Irma, I feel like that blind man. Where I was blind, now I see." Nobody told her. But then we also must witness, if we're going to be obedient to the vision that sent us, with our lives. Irma and I were in Terrell, Texas a month or two ago. Another 4 days of evangelism deal, and it was a real time. Had a big time. We had the meetings, they'd have breakfast meetings for special groups and luncheon meetings, and they put me in the right place. They let me speak to all the employees of the mental institution, 2,600 nuts. And had teas in the afternoon, 8 or 9 teas for the women. And then we'd have a deal at the stadium, a preaching deal at the stadium at night. And then after meetings, home meetings afterwards, 8 or 9 home meetings. And we'd take a couple and drop them in this home, you know, and in this one. And they'd get their friends in. They'd invite their neighbors and associates and friends. And we'd take this couple and put them in that home, and they'd share their faith. And people got saved all over the place. It was a blessing. But one night we were in a home, last night, Saturday night, night of closing meeting, and in this home, and I felt real liberty. Here were a bunch of people around, and I knew some of them didn't know Christ, and so almost started the home meeting by giving an invitation. And I was just preaching away, you know, and throwing dust in the air, and, you know, I figured really getting through to people. There's an old boy sitting over here to my right by the name of Charlie Tankersley, big old boy. Tough looking. And I thought, well, I've got his attention, you know. I'm really getting through to old Charlie. And so I was preaching away. And finally he interrupted me. He said, "Wait a minute." He said, "There's something I want to ask you." And now we've got him. I said, "Fine, Charlie, what's that?" He said, "What I want to know is how come she's got peace and joy looking out of her face and eyes, talking about my wife." Yeah. You know, here I'd preached till I was blue in the face. What got through to him was her. You know, just the way she looked. You know, so I got deflated. And I said, "Okay, honey, tell him." You know. The point being that what got through to the guy wasn't all my preaching hollering at him, but, you know, just the sweetness and the peace that Irma has, which he knew that he didn't have. And that week in Terrell, Texas, the two things that reached the people down there the most, which they told us, one was that those of us who came from different places, different churches, didn't even know each other, most of us, before we got there. And they said, "And yet you're all saying the same thing." And that really reached them. I said, "Well, you know, you got the same book and the same instructor. You ought to come up with the same answer." And the other thing that got to them, they said, you all have a quality of life we don't know anything about. This reached them. And the Lord used it. But the point is that if we're going to be obedient to the vision that sends us, we must witness both by our lips and our life. Maybe that the Lord will send you to have tape sessions and invite your friends in. Maybe He'll send you to have Bible studies. Maybe He'll send you just to have fellowship groups in when some of these NAVs come traveling through. Maybe that He'll send you to train men. I don't know. But whatever it is, let me encourage you to be obedient to the vision. Whatever God said to you this week, you pay attention and do it. Then the Apostle Paul was not disobedient to the vision that sustained him. You know why he was not disobedient to the vision that sustained him? Because he knew the outcome. Praise God. And we do too. We know the outcome. First chapter of Ephesians, verses 9 and 10. For God has allowed us to know the secret of His plan, and it's this. He purposed in His sovereign will that all human history should be consummated in Christ. That all things that exist in heaven and earth shall find their perfection and fulfillment in Him. We know the outcome. Praise God. What a blessing. Then you know Paul didn't go at his own expense. I think that blessed him being a Jew. And we don't either, because we don't belong to ourselves. We've been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Christ, and we go at His expense. We go with His promise of provision. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. We go with the promise of His presence. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that precious? It's little wonder that He could go, not being disobedient to the vision that sustained Him. And then we go with a promise of personal blessing. Old David said in Psalm 107:9, for He satisfieth the longing soul and fill up the hungry soul with goodness. Another reason I'm sure that he was not disobedient to the vision that sustained him was that he had seen fruit in the lives of others. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is it works. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Works any place you put it down. Works in Terrell, Texas. Works in Bay St. Louis. Works in Oklahoma City. Works in Guatemala City. Works in Europe. Works in the Orient. Any place you put it down, it works. And my prayer for us as we leave in the morning is that God will give us the grace to be obedient to the vision that He's given us this week. Shall we pray?